Welcome to the weekly podcast from Ashford Baptist, an active evangelical community church of all ages and many nationalities based in the centre of Ashford, Kent in the UK. We hope you enjoy the message.
The reading, of course, is from Acts chapter 2, commencing at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God's word.
Well, good morning again, Ashford church family. How are we? Oh dear, oh dear. How are we this morning? All right? Good. How are you up in the gods? All right? Yeah, good. I've got thumbs up from up there. Oh, dear, oh, dear. It's good to be back with you, and greetings from New Wells Church. That's New Wells, Braybourne, Ashford, and Finbury. I can report that Finbury, I think this is their fourth Sunday since we were able to, through God's grace, plant a church in Finbury. And please pray for them. They've had 4 families from the Finbury development come along randomly. Isn't that great? We've been praying for that, but you know, somehow you think, oh, you know, one family would be good, but 4 families, and so they're having a good time over there. And it was great that Stephen prayed for your young people, and it's great to see young people going out and growing and the like. And I can report us over in good old Braybourne, having come alive since God helped us through New Wells coming to us, in a sense. Our youth club, which we only launched last May, has grown and grown and grown. And now the youth club leaders are saying, we need more space. Well, if you know the Braybourne Rural Chapel, built in 1818, there's not much expansion opportunities, because not only is it old, but it's surrounded by a graveyard. But we're looking at every opportunity to provide them. Who'd have thought that the old Baptist chapel in the middle of rural Braybourne would be having to have the wonderful problem of trying to find more space for young people? There hasn't been a youth club, to my knowledge, in the village forever, and now we've got one. And the mums and tots is growing. We never thought we'd see mums and tots and the like. So it's great, isn't it? Our churches are blossoming. Our churches are blossoming. I'm hearing that, all churches, all denominations are finding new life. God's on the move doing something, that's for sure. And I think that this morning we're talking about Pentecost. You might not even know what that means, but we'll hopefully explain a little bit more to you. And it's about being on fire, not literally on fire, but being on fire in here. And people are waking up and saying, what can I do? And it's lovely to see our elderly congregation over there, probably mid-70s upwards, all coming alive and saying, what can I do? What can I do? Can I help? I can't do much. I can pray. And we've got elderlies coming along to the youth club to sit and chat with some of these young people who don't have grandparents, but they like talking to the old ones, us old ones. Isn't that great? Something to do. And keep praying. Please keep praying. Okay, so here we are. Pentecost 2026. I think I got that right, haven't I? Yeah? We're 2020. Yeah? Okay, thank you. It's time this morning to open up to the mind-blowing, heart-warming, life-changing power of the Spirit of God. But before we do, I want to put it in context, because, I don't know, doesn't Easter seem a long time ago? Where's this year going? It's flying by. But, of course, at Easter, we remembered, didn't we, that Jesus died for us on the cross and rose again. Amen? Okay. And rose again. And then since Easter, of course, we've had all the story of his appearances and his famous fish breakfast and all that sort of thing. And then, obviously, his ascension into heaven. But before he left, he reminded them that he'd promised he would leave a helper, or send a helper. The Spirit. Holy Spirit sent a helper. And so here we are down that line at Pentecost, when our story, as we've heard beautifully read this morning, the Spirit comes at Pentecost. And it's a time that the power of God can invade the body, inflate the mind, swell the soul, lift the spirit, and make us more than we ever, ever imagined. It'll make you young when you're old, and it will make you live even when you die. This power, this Spirit of God, it will be a presence. It's a Spirit who will disturb and delight and deliver and lift. And when God sends forth his Spirit, chaos is changed into creation, and things such as the sea parts up, and freedom comes. Those are the sorts of things that the power of the Spirit can do. And when God sends forth his Spirit, a young woman, you'll know the name, said, "Yes." Spirit came upon her. Jesus was born. And life was never the same for her. And when we take on Jesus and invite Jesus into our life is never the same again. Praise the Lord. It's brilliant. It's wonderful. We're saved. We have hope. You know, and that's what a lot of people are missing in our life today. Hope. And I think that's why a lot of new folk are attending church. They've tried everything else to find hope. They've tried it. There's been no hope. But when they find Jesus, there's plenty of hope and a guaranteed future. When God sends forth the Spirit, amazing things happen. Barriers are broken, communities are formed, opposites are reconciled, unity is established, disease is cured, addiction is broken, cities are renewed, races are reconciled, hope is established, people are blessed, and church happens and grows. Today, the Spirit of God is present here. We're all here. And it's God's church. And His presence is profound. So, ABC family, be ready, get ready. God is up to something. So I'm going to say this morning, discouraged folks, cheer up. Dishonest folks, pay up. Sour folks, sweeten up. Closed folks, open up. Conflicted folks, please make up. Sleeping folks, wake up. Lukewarm folks, fire up. Dry bones, shake up. But most of all, Christ, the Saviour of all the world, is lifted up.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Praise your name. Fred Craddock is a name you may or may not be familiar with. a pastor, preacher in America in his time. Very, very well known. And he was giving a lecture at a theological college. And just before he started to speak, one of the students stood up and said, "Before you speak, sir, may I ask you, are you Pentecostal?" Oh, that put him on the back foot, you see. So Fred said, "Are you meaning, do I belong to the Pentecostal church?" "No," said the student. "I mean, are you Pentecostal?" Fred said, "Are you asking me if I'm charismatic?" "No, I'm asking you if you're Pentecostal." "Do you want to know if I speak in tongues?" "No, I want to know if you're Pentecostal." Fred said, "I'm not quite sure what you're asking." To which the student said, "Well, obviously you're not Pentecostal," and he left. Is the church supposed to use the word Pentecost only as a noun, or can it be used as an adjective? And so I'm going to ask you the very question that Fred tackled. Are you Pentecostal? Yes. Are you Pentecostal? Are you Pentecostal? In spite of the fact that the church doesn't necessarily know what the adjective means, the church insists that the word remain in our vocabulary as an adjective. The church is often unwilling for it simply to be a noun, to represent a date, a place, an event in the history of the church. And I love this because it refuses to make it a simple memory, an item, something that happened back then somewhere that we recall once a year. The church insists that the word must be an adjective. It describes who we are, and so therefore the word is Pentecostal. And we are all Pentecostal. If the church is alive in the world, it has to be Pentecostal. And there you were, thinking you're all Baptists. Where I live, a very good friend of mine is a retired Pentecostal pastor. And of course, that leads us into a whole discussion about church denominations. Boy, I wish that denominations never ever came about. What a mess it's made of church. Jesus created the church. God created the church. He didn't say, oh, there's got to be Methodists and Baptists and Church of England. Well, here we are. It is what it is, and we've got what we have got. But in my neighbour is a retired Pentecostal pastor. And he worships in the Pentecostal church, the denominational church, called Harbour Church in Folkestone. I've been there. If you walked in and went, and as Maureen and I have done, sat in the service, you'd think it was a Baptist church. You know, but of course, he and I have this amazing banter. And I always say, and I say to him, oh, you Pentecostals, you're always waving your hands, dancing around and all the rest of it. And of course, he would turn around and say, oh, you Baptists, you're always dour. You're always holding business meetings. You take years to decide on things like that. So we banter with each other. And so there is a difference. So yes, there is a Pentecostal denomination. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about Pentecost and us all being Pentecostal. So, how do we keep this Pentecostal power? Keep the fire burning, the spirit moving. Perhaps you've heard about the man who was suffering with a headache. Now, you will know that I often will hopefully put a funny anecdote or story into my message. And I always say to you, if you've got a sense of it, will you please laugh? Because there's nothing worse than standing up here and you say something funny or you think it's funny and everybody goes, ugh. Now, the last time I was here, I told a funny story. I didn't think, quite honestly, I got the reaction I was hoping for. So this time, this is the heads up. This is the funny story, okay? So whether you get it or not, please laugh because it'll make me feel a lot better. So, and also, of course, I've got to remember that on this occasion, Maureen, my lovely wife, has been able to have a day off from her duties at our church and come with us. But of course, Maureen was a sort of a lifetime career doctor's receptionist. So you can see where I'm coming now, maybe. So this guy went to the doctors and said to the receptionist, oh, I've got a terrible headache. And the receptionist was someone who looked and acted like an army drill sergeant and greeted him gruffly. And when he told her about his headache, she barked in a loud, stern voice, go into the examination room, take your clothes off and put on the hospital gown, and then wait for the nurse. The man protested, but I've only got a headache. The receptionist said, sir, did you not hear what I said? You go into that examination room and put on the hospital gown right now. And so the man did. And when he got into the room and closed the door, he discovered another man already sitting in there wearing a hospital gown. The man with the headache said to the other guy, this is ridiculous. I don't know what in the world I'm doing here. I've only got a headache. And the other man said, you think you got problems? I just came here to read the meter. Oh, that's better. That's better. Now the receptionist had power, didn't she? The receptionist had power. My lovely wife was not a receptionist like that. The receptionist had power, but that's not the kind of power I'm talking about. Not the power of brute force or blatant intimidation. Not the power of political clout or wealth or weapons, but rather the power of knowing God's presence in our lives and in our heart and what that presence produces, integrity, honesty, commitment. the sense of being God's co-worker, the assurance of God's love. Surely, surely there can be nothing stronger than that. So then, how do we ensure Pentecost doesn't remain a once-a-year moment? How do we keep this power, this fire burning in our hearts and in our church? Keep the Spirit moving. What must exist in us and around us and through us if we are to be truly Pentecostal? Well, of course, as a good Baptist pastor and preacher, I've got 3 points. I don't often have three. I normally have more than three, but on this occasion it's three. Firstly, we are to be of one accord. And this is where we come to the scriptures. We are to be of one accord. When the day of Pentecost came, we read and we learned this morning that the apostles were all together in one place. You can read that in verse 1. All together in one person. However, and here we go again, just as there is all these different denominations, there's all the different translations of the Bible. I prefer the King James Version for this verse, because it says they were all of one accord. Can you see the difference? They were all together. But they were all of one accord. That says to me, they were together. They were all spiritually together and connected and embracing each other, as opposed to, oh, he was over there, but they were just together. I love that. They were of one accord. When the day of Pentecost came, they were of one accord. It was the day that Christ had promised. He said this was going to happen, and this is the day that it happened. This is the day that he, through the Spirit, came upon them all. You see, they'd waited, I guess, with some expectation. They didn't really understand what was going to happen, but they knew something was going to happen. I mean, how could they have possibly have known about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit? How could they possibly know what that was going to be like as he descended upon them? And the result would be the beginning of godly gatherings, subsequently to be called the church. Pentecost became the primal fact of church history. They received God's power, and that power came on a day when we are told they were of one accord. There was a commonality among them, and we learn later that they shared all things in common. But it's important to note that it would not be that way forever, because a major split would occur in the church over who should be in or who should be out. And I've got to say that some might say that not a lot's changed with church and its rules and regulations. I hope it's a lot better than it was in those moments. And if you know, want to know what I'm talking about, then read the letters to the churches in Revelation. It'll soon show you the problems that they were experiencing, not dissimilar to problems that we in church experience today. The power came on them on this day. One accord. So, so important. And it was into that setting that the Spirit came. I want to say this morning to you all, in my view, nothing takes the place of community. If we expect great things to happen, then we must be of one accord. And that's why I want to challenge you this morning and ask you this question. As a church family, are you of one accord? Are you? Really? Are you of one accord? I hope you can answer yes to that. Because it's vital. You've got to be of one accord before anything else is likely to happen. Firstly, one accord. Secondly, I want to dip back, if you've got your Bibles open, back into chapter 1 of Acts, verse 14, where we're told they all joined together constantly in prayer. Let me ask you this question. Anybody got any ideas at the moment which country in the world has the Christian church growing exponentially the quickest? Any ideas?
China.
Okay. What do you think? African countries, perhaps? Korea? These are the sorts of names we'd expect. And you're quite right. They are and have been and are growing exponentially. At this very moment in time, and I was amazed, and I hope you'll be amazed too, the Christian church is growing the quickest and biggest, that's the right word, in Iran. Can you believe that? Thousands and thousands of Muslims are leaving their faith and committing their lives to Jesus in Iran. Who'd believe it? We can, because we know of the power of the Holy Spirit moving amongst them. I was taken aback when I read that. And I double-checked it this morning. Having had the war there, I wonder whether through that horrible, horrible time, many sought hope. And the only place to get the hope was not in their own religion, but through Jesus. And the Iranian Christian church leaders would tell you first and foremost that the reason that this is happening is because of prayer. They were together of one accord and they were praying. And whilst it's true that churches are together in one accord and they can accomplish so much, truly to be Pentecostal, you have to be engaged with prayer. And it seems to me that many churches have lapsed into a weekly routine of turning up on Sunday morning, listening to sermons, young people going out to programs. For many churches, and I include my own, the desire to dedicate themselves to prayer has waned. That expectation that the Holy Spirit will move in the presence and change lives has waned. Let me bring to you a poem by an unknown author. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier became each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, grey and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, "But you didn't seek." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, "My child, you didn't knock." I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish, but I just had to take time to pray. Folks, it seems to me that too many people are trying to go it alone. Too many churches are trying to go it alone. They act as though the only thing that can occur with prayer is the is what psychologically takes place within a person. If we are to come into God's presence, then we must ask to be in his presence. Surely we have a need to pray in order for God to order our lives. But there is another reason. And I think it's the greater reason. It's a greater reason. Listen to what one president of the United States of America said to his nation. Okay, let that sink in. One president said this publicly to his nation. We have been the recipients of the greatest blessings of heaven. We have been preserved in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God that made us, who made us. We should be moved then to humble ourselves before God, to confess our national sins and pray for clemency and forgiveness. Can you imagine any leader in our nation standing up and speaking like that? April the 30th, 1863. One or two of you seniors may remember. Okay. Abraham Lincoln, as he proclaimed a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. And so our need for prayer has not changed. Nations, as well as individual people, stand in need of prayer. Prayer for guidance, deliverance. Prayer to shape you and me into people of integrity. Prayer to God to forgive us our sins. And that brings us to our third and final point. One accord. Prayer. And the last thing is repentance. Saying sorry, if you like. If there's a moral crisis in the life of a person, he or she needs to repent. If there is a moral crisis in the event of a nation, it needs to repent. If there is a moral crisis in the life of a church, the church must repent. Pentecost is possible only where sin is adequately dealt with. So if you've got your Bibles open, and we didn't read this, it's the end. I think we did, actually. Yes, we did. Verse 14, Peter, when they were all saying, oh, you know, they were drunk and all that sort of making fun, Peter felt the need to stand and make a point. Here we go. Verse 14, he addresses the crowd. He starts, in a sense, you know, this is his very first sermon. He reminds them of their error. God was working through Jesus, but you handed him over. Put him to death, nailing him to a cross. God raised him from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God. And if that wasn't blunt enough, Peter repeated the accusation one more time, and that's where I was going to. It's verse 36. If you want to have a quick look, just to check me out. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when Peter had finished his sermon, which, by the way, takes up the last half of chapter 2, The people say, okay, we get it. So what do we need to do? And his response in verse 38 is quite simple. Repent, the very message Jesus himself brought into the world. Repent and be baptized. The very message that his disciples then took out into the world. Repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. The very message that is exactly the same today, is it not? The message that billions of folk over time and around the world have heard and been obedient to. It's the basic requirement for entrance into the kingdom of God. I've often been asked if repentance was necessary to come into the kingdom of God. And the person then goes on to say, however, I'm a really good person. Everybody loves me. I'm honest. You want to see the money I give to charity? Oh, I don't do anything wrong. I love my family. I'm sure I don't warrant becoming repentant. But of course, what these folk haven't grasped is that they and we live in a fallen world. Can I just remind you of the Garden of Eden? I'm sure most of you will know the story. Sin took place there. We live with it from the moment we are born. And we cannot be right with God again until we are obedient to his calling, until we repent and say, hey, I'm a sinner. Sorry, Lord, forgive me. And for these first believers, it was no different. Repentance was simply changing their mind, realizing their error, accepting the one they once condemned, becoming what they once ridiculed, receiving Jesus for forgiveness of their sins. And my friends, that is repentance, and it has not changed in 2,000 years. Through unity, one accord, through prayer, and repentance, you and I can harness the power of the Spirit. And that, folks, is why we can call ourselves Pentecostal. That's why we can call ourselves Pentecostal people. And that is why you and I should be and always will be a Pentecostal person. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for Pentecost. Thanks for unpacking the story for us this morning. And our prayers now are that you would help us all to be of one accord. Help us all to come together regularly in prayer. And help us all to repent when we know we should do. Lord, we are your children, but this morning particularly, we want to say we're your Pentecostal children. And all the people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this. To make sure you hear more messages like these, please subscribe so you don't miss out. To find out more about Ashford Baptist, visit our website, ashfordbaptist.org.uk, or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Ashford Baptist.